I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again, but I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's sin sick, make it white as the snow, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. I can't walk up on these waters or calm the troubled sea, but I know a man who can. I can't cause blind eyes to open or make the lame to walk again, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Well, I know a man who can.
Amen. Thank you. All right, you don't need to stand yet, but take your Bible, if you will. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. We've been working on this series on the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've advanced up to chapter 10. This is message 19, if you're keeping track. Message 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll, in just a moment here, we'll stand and read our text. I was reading this story about this woman, and she was sitting in the dentist office. She had decided to change dentists, and so she was in this dentist office for her first dental appointment. And while she was sitting in the waiting room, waiting to go back, she happened to notice his diploma hanging on the wall. And as she looked at that, she recognized the name on the diploma. She thought to herself, I knew a guy. I went to high school with a guy with that same name. And she remembered him because he was a tall, good-looking guy, and she said she had a crush on him all the way through high school, so that's how she remembered him. And she thought, surely this can't be the same guy. You know, maybe it is. So she thought, maybe it's him. And so she kept waiting for him to call her back. And finally, they called her back, and she went back, of course, into the exam room. And when she walked in the door, she thought to herself, this cannot be the guy. It's the same name, but it's not the guy because he's way too old to have gone to high school with me. And she said, because she looked at him and said he was balding and gray-haired and had deep lines in his face around his eyes, you know, and she thought, well, there's no way he's too old to have been my classmate. But as he kept working on her, as he finished up the exam, she thought to herself, well, it wouldn't hurt to ask. And so she asked him, she said, you didn't happen to go to Morgan Park High School, did you? And he said, well, I sure did. I'm a Morgan Park Mustang, I said with great pride. And she asked him what year he graduated, and he told her, you know, what year they graduated, and he said, well, why? Why do you ask? She said, you were in my class in high school. He said, really? And he looked at her, and he looked closer to her face, and he said, what class did you teach? So, that would hurt, wouldn't it? Just a little bit. But it does prove this, that we are not always the best judge of ourselves when it comes to physical appearance, obviously, or spiritual stuff or spiritual things. And it's true of it and of age. I've seen people that I went to high school with or people I haven't seen in years, and I think, man, they look old, man. What happened to them? And they go home thinking the same thing about me because we're not very good judges of ourselves. If you've been with us in our series, Paul's been battling these false teachers that were in the church of Corinth attempting to destroy the church and split the church and destroy his ministry. And we saw last week where he was defending his ministry and dealing with authority and different issues there. And beginning in verse 12, he's going to shift gears and he's going to begin to talk about the same thing that we're talking about, how to make proper judgments concerning the ministry or concerning a man's ministry. And these false teachers were intruding into areas in which they had no business intruding. And they were also making judgments about themselves and about Paul's ministry based on a false measure of the ministry. And so Paul's going to pick up that thought tonight. So if you found chapter 10, join me if you would, verse 12. And we'll read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says this in verse 12. For we dare not, that phrase dare not means I would not be so bold as. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and we're going to look at this subject. And we're going to call it this, and the title won't come into play until I'm done. And that is this: what is that to you? What is that to you? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on our endeavor tonight in this chapter. And I'll ask Josh Piper if you'd lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. What is that to you? First thing I want you to notice tonight is Paul is going to establish what we're going to call some boundaries of our ministry. Now, this first part, I know that we know, but please tune in. When we get saved, whether we are in what we refer to as the ministry or not, God has a will for our lives, a place or an area of service that He has for each of us. And part of the problem is that many times we know that, I think, but we're very shotgun style in our approach to serving God. We're doing all kinds of things and many times not accomplishing much of anything. But God has a specific will for each of us. God, each of us has or should have a ministry. Now, just because we don't have one, you know, we may not have grown to the point where we've discovered that yet. And let me say this as well. A lot of people want a ministry, but it takes something to have a ministry. You got to be here. Yes. Amen. You got to be faithful to church. You got to meet the requirements. You know, it's a privilege to have a ministry when it comes to serving God. And so we've got to qualify ourselves. You know, people draw lines. Well, I would like to have a ministry, but I won't do this and I won't do that. Well, then you won't have a ministry. Because the ministry is about service and serving others, and we have to have that type of mindset. So, but we all have one, or should have one at least. It's God's will for us to have one. Now, there are those things that are all of our duties, that all of us have a duty to or responsibility to concerning our Lord, and we share those things as saved people. Witnessing certainly is a duty for all of us. Being faithful to the house of God is a responsibility we all share. Tithing, giving, witnessing, all those things are duties that we all share. But beyond that, there's a ministry of God for each of us to serve in that is unique or supposed to be unique to us. That niche, that area which God's placed you here to be involved in. That's your ministry. Other people may share that, but it is your ministry. That's my duty. That is my responsibility. That area of service is what I do here. That's what I do. It's my ministry. And we all have one of those. Now, oftentimes, when it comes to missionaries, we use a phrase. We say, well, that missionary is called to a particular field. Brother Mayles was here on Sunday night. I was pretty impressed by him. I think we'll probably present something here in a couple weeks to maybe help him out a little bit. But he's going to the field of Scotland. And we use the term field. And we use that to identify the place or the spot to which God has called them. Now, here's what I want you to think with me about. A field represents boundaries. It represents a boundary. Brother Males is going to serve God within the boundaries of Scotland, and he's going to narrow that, of course, a little bit more specifically, even to a town. And that is the place for which God has called him to, and that is the place that God has measured out to him to serve in. God has lined it out or ruled that place out for him to serve. A field, in a sense, is a boundary, a place or area of service which God measures out for a missionary in which he will serve. Now, the idea that Paul here in our text tonight, and we're going to kind of do a little fine-tuning here tonight, the fact that Paul is dealing with this idea of boundaries is seen in the terms of measure that he uses in the text. He uses several. He talks of measuring. He talks of comparing, which is a term of measurement. He uses the word measure. He also uses the term rule several times. He uses the word rule, as in to rule something out or measure something. So Paul very much has in his mind tonight in our text boundaries or rules or outlining areas of service. And he talks about boundaries of the ministry. Now, a missionary's duty is to reach people for Christ, to start churches, and to disciple people within the boundaries of the field to which God's called him. That's his duty. That's his responsibility within the area that God measured out to him. Now, listen, that does not mean that he has no duty or responsibility to witness to other people or to do other things. You know, it's not like you say, are you from Scotland? Well, no. Well, I don't have time to witness for you. That's outside my boundary. You're going to have to find somebody that deals with that country because that's not my specialty. All right? It doesn't work that way, does it? And we certainly have areas of responsibility outside those boundaries, as a missionary would, but their primary area of service, the primary place that God has measured out for them to serve, is Scotland in the male's case, or whatever missionary or whatever field God's called them to. This making sense so far? God measures out an area of service for them. Now, they can do other things, but here's the thing. If they do a lot of good outside of their boundary, but yet never fulfill that which God measured out for them, then in a large degree they have failed. Does that make sense? They could run around all over the countryside doing, you know, Brother Males, for example, could run around all over Europe witnessing to people. But if he fails to establish a church in Scotland to the place that God has measured out for them, then in many ways he has failed. Because he has accomplished much outside his boundaries, but he has not accomplished that which God measured out for him to accomplish. You know, a lot of times as God's people, I think we run around doing a lot of good, but we never discover that which God measured out for us. Amen. And for that reason, we do a lot of good, but in some sense, we fail. If a man's called to pastor, for example, he has a field. That field is the town to which God has called him. For me, that's Knobnoster and Whiteman Air Force Base and Johnson County. That doesn't mean that I don't have any interest in what's going on in other places. Doesn't mean I don't care about what's going on in Blue Springs or Independence or Columbia or other towns. Doesn't mean my concern doesn't extend to those places, but those are not my field. And so if I run around all over the countryside preaching revivals everywhere but here and maybe help other people, maybe do a lot of good other places, but yet I neglect that which God has measured out to me, then I have failed in one sense. Does that not make sense? I think preachers ought to tend their field. And we ought to focus on those things because that's what God's measured out to us. Now listen, you may not be a missionary or may never be a missionary or a pastor, but each of us who are saved have a field. If you don't know what that is yet, then you need to do what you need to do to qualify for a field and press toward that. Because each of us are supposed to have a field. Friend, you are supposed to have a niche, a place in which you serve. It's not my responsibility or the church's responsibility to dig you up a mission field, to dig you up a field of service. It's your job to be faithful and grow in the Lord and let God develop that until you know what that is and then provide you with a place to practice that once you meet the qualifications to do those things. Amen. Amen. So each of us are supposed to have that. Now your field, you may not be a missionary or a pastor, but your field might be junior church. Your ministry, that which God has measured out to you, might be master's club or usher or sound booth or ground care, whatever it might be, because we need every area of service. And God places people within the church as it pleases him. That means that God measures out areas of service that become our ministry. We don't oftentimes think of mowing grass as a ministry, but it's a ministry. It's a field of service. Sound booth is a field of service. Singing in the choir is a field of service. Playing the piano is a field of service. Laboring in nursery, doing your sentence down there, that's a field of service. And so those are all areas in which we serve that God lines out for us to do. Now, you may do a lot of good in other places. You may encourage a lot of people. You may be a blessing to, in some manner, to a lot of other people. But if you fail to find that one area which God has measured out for you and serve within those boundary or in that, within that boundary to a large degree, you fail. Absolutely. Because I'm of the firm belief that God measures out to every man or every person an area of service that's unique to them. He establishes a boundary for us to serve in. Now, again, Paul uses that term, the terms of measurement, several times in the text indicating that. Now, the idea of measure, or what we refer to as a field, provides us with boundaries, and those things are important because those boundaries help limit service in a right way. It establishes boundaries of service so that I know what I'm responsible for. No, maybe here's a better way of putting it. It establishes boundaries so that I have a way to measure my service. So that I have an ability to measure what I'm doing for Christ and how I'm growing and what I'm doing. You see, when you run around all over the place doing a little of this and a little of that and a little of this and a little of that, but never finding what God has measured out for you, it's very difficult to figure out where I am. You know, if you go to work, you have one of those days at work where you work all day long and you come home and you're utterly exhausted, but you've been putting out little fires all over the place, and you look back and think, I am wore out, but I have no clue what I did all day. That's much like how many people serve God. They're running here and running there, and they're doing a lot of good, but there's no measurable way. See, when you have a niche, or you have a particular area of service, and you're serving within that boundary, you have an ability to measure what you're doing and the value of your service and the quality of your service and your growth in your service, because this is the area that you are responsible for. And therefore, we have an ability to measure that. And that's one of the great values of boundaries. There's a lot of things around church or in the ministry as a whole that I could get involved in, that I can invest my time in. There's no end of things to get involved in or invest your time in, and they would be good things, and I might be able to do some good in them. But the field God has measured out to me is to pastor in Knobnostra, Missouri, which is where I'm to focus my energy. That doesn't mean that there are not good things going on someplace else out there, but they are outside my sphere. Right. Yeah. Look what Paul refers to this in verse 14 when he says this. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. He says we don't stretch ourselves, we don't extend ourselves massively outside the areas which God's lined out for us. Now please keep in mind, don't lose my train of thought. You understand. Follow me. I don't want to give you the impression that we're supposed to set back, and I hopefully won't say this again, that's outside my boundary, it's not my problem. You know, I'll walk past that box sitting there all week because it's not my job to pick it up. That's outside my boundary. No, it doesn't mean we're not to work outside there, but the primary focus of what we do is within the area that God's measured out to us. This is where I focus. I may help Brother Kirby in his area from time to time, but this is what I do, and this is my focus. And so Paul says, we're careful not to stretch. Do you catch the word there? He's not saying, I'm careful never to cross over my boundary. No, he says, I'm careful never to stretch myself beyond my boundary. To get myself too deeply involved in things that are going to keep me from doing what God has measured out for me to do. There's no end of things in this life that you and I can get involved in. Let's make practical application outside the church. There's no end to the groups and meetings and organizations and functions and activities and sports that you can get involved in. And those things of themselves may not be bad. But many times God's people get themselves so entangled in that they're stretched outside their boundary. And they might be doing some good in all these meetings, but they're not doing what God has measured out for them to do. And we can make the same application in church. Now, I'm afraid I'm going to convert a whole bunch of non-workers, but listen, even in church, it's true. We are to help one another. We all ought to be on visitation.
Right. Amen.
And we all ought to be doing certain things. And we all ought to help each other in their particular sphere of service. But at the same time, I need an area in which I'm responsible, and that's to be my primary focus. And that's what I am primarily to do. Whether it's teaching a junior church class, or a master's cup class. Therefore, that enables me then to be the best at that I can possibly be. And it also allows me to measure what I'm doing and how successful I'm being at. Once again, it doesn't mean that my boundaries are so hard and so dark that I can never cross over them. But our main duty is our field. Again, it doesn't mean we can't go out. I think about this in Deuteronomy 22. I was thinking about this today. There's a rule for the farmer. He had his fields, his responsibilities. And it wasn't his job to take care of his neighbor's oxen. But if he saw his neighbor's oxen in a ditch and stuck, it was his responsibility to go help his neighbor retrieve his oxen. But his primary responsibility was his own oxen. That kind of makes application, doesn't it? God's outlined for us an area to serve in which we are to serve, and our primary duty is there. Doesn't mean we're not to help our neighbor with his ox, but it does mean I'm to primarily focus here. Brother Sam, area of service, has been usher for many, many years. He does many other things, but that's one of his primary jobs, is teaching his son. And we can make that application to many of us, that this is our primary duty and responsibility. If I spend my whole life helping others outside that and never accomplish what God's measured to me, then I have failed. Now, if you think I'm making this up, think about this. Christ had a well-defined ministry. You know that Christ didn't just go around the countryside doing good and healing people and pleasing people? That's not what Christ did. He had a very specific, well-defined ministry. Look in the book of John, quickly. John. John chapter 5. His own ministry was limited by this idea of a God-defined field. Do you know how many things Christ could have done? Do you ever think about that? All the stuff he could have ended world war. Why didn't he tackle the political problems in Rome? He could have dealt with the political corruption in Rome. He could have done a whole lot of different things. He could have dealt with poverty on a large scale. Could have ran for office. Could have done a whole lot of things in his ministry. But he had a well-defined ministry. His ministry, first of all, was defined in the area of will. In John chapter 5 and verse 30. Remember this, it says in John 5 verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Christ said, I didn't come to do my will. My ministry is defined by the will of the Father. He has outlined for me what it is he wants me to do. And therefore, I'm serving within the parameters of his will. So it was defined by the will of the Father. Secondly, it was defined in timing in John chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 4. And he says this four or five times in the Gospels. We'll just look at one of them because you'll recognize it. John chapter 2 and verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His ministry was defined by time. Christ didn't set the time. He didn't set the time of his death. He didn't set the time of his arrival. He didn't set the time of any of those things. God established the timing of his ministry. He says, you will go here now and do this then. God established that. So he established his ministry. He defined it by will. He defined it by timing. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. His ministry was also defined in scope. Do you know that in the sense of a boundary, Christ did not come to meet or minister to all people? Matthew chapter 15, it says this in verse 24. But he answered, this is Christ speaking, am I not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Christ came primarily to reach who? The nation of Israel. We, praise the Lord, now some of that boundary expanded and we got taken in. But it was originally established that he was come to reach the Jews. It was also, his ministry was also defined by priority. Luke 19, he says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, I will build my church. Christ's ministry was defined by two main priorities: to see people saved and to establish his church, which would carry on his ministry until he returns. And so you understand that Christ could have done a whole lot of stuff. And a lot of it would have, well, if he did it, it would have been good, because all he did was good. But he had a well-defined ministry. He didn't go around just healing people and solving poverty and dealing with political issues. He had a very well-defined, focused ministry in which he served. Now, did he heal some sick people? Sure he did. Did he address some political issues such as taxes and different things? Sure he did. But no one would look at his life and say that was the focus of his ministry. The focus of his ministry was the salvation of men and the establishment of his church. That was the focus, the boundary of his ministry. You know that Paul also had a well-defined ministry? It was also defined in its scope. Acts chapter 22, look there if you will. Acts 22. Y'all still with me? I don't want to lose you. I don't want to get too far in the weeds on a Wednesday night. Acts 22. Paul had a defined boundary in which he was called to serve. And Acts 22 says this in verse 21. And he said, this is the Lord spoke to Paul, or Saul at this point, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the" who? Come on, Paul is known as the apostles to the Gentiles. His ministry was defined in scope. Did he witness to Jews? Did he have a burden for them? Sure he did. He says, "My heart's desire for my people is that they might be saved." But God sent him specifically to reach the Gentiles. And so he had a well-defined ministry. This was his thing. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. They each had their own specific areas in which they served. You know, Paul's ministry was also limited by priority. Look over in Romans chapter 15. You know that Paul had a priority to his ministry? It was limited in scope. It was also limited in priority. In Romans 15, look what it says in verse 20. Paul said this, "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they have not heard, shall understand. For which cause I also have been much hindered from coming unto you." Paul's the priority of his ministry was to preach where no one else had ever preached. So God outlined his ministry. He says, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and therefore most of your ministry is going to be to unreached peoples who have never been reached and no one's ever preached to. Paul, come on, throughout his ministry, Paul said this, "I labored never to labor where another man's labored." Because his ministry or the focus of his ministry was to go where no one had ever heard before. That was his job. You know, in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, flip there, that boundary took in Corinth because the Corinthians were primarily Gentile. And when Paul got there, they'd never heard before. And so that boundary took in Corinth. And Paul makes reference to that in chapter 10, verse 13. "But we will not boast of things without our measure," outside our boundaries. "But according to the boundary which God hath distributed us, a measure to reach even unto you." He says that boundary that God established took in you. Then look what he says in verse 14. "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, also preaching the gospel of Christ." He says you came within that boundary. He's putting himself in contrast to these false teachers. They were outside their boundary. God had not called them there. God had not led them there. They were not supposed to be there. Certainly weren't supposed to be teaching what they were teaching. But Paul says, you were within the boundary, the scope, the focus of my ministry. I'm here because God placed me here to reach you. That's why I'm here. It's a good thing to be able to say, if you're a pastor or a missionary or a preacher, be able to say, I know I am within my boundary. I know this is where God wants me. I know this is where I'm supposed to be. This is my area right here. And every man needs to come to that at some point in his ministry. And Paul said that to them. Paul says, I have no doubt that I'm supposed to be dealing in Corinth. This was within the boundary that God set for me. The false teachers were out of bounds, but Paul was within bounds. Anytime a man gets out of bounds, he begins to create trouble. And they certainly did in the city of Corinth as well. There's a problem, however. Listen, there's a problem, however, that causes many people to get outside their boundaries. And this is what Paul's going to kind of talk about in the area of service. Because we are what we are, which is sinners by nature, man has a tendency to compare their field with the fields of others. Now think about this. Think about this think of us as a collective of farmers. Well, that's a bad word. I don't even like the word collective. Think of ourselves as a bunch of unaffiliated farmers. All right? Brother Kirby's got his field over here. Brother Nelson's got his field over there. And Brother Pennant's got his field over here. And Brother Hubbard's got his field over here, which looks better than everybody else's. And then, then Brother Sam's got his field over there. And then mine's all dried up over here. All right? So we got all of our fields around everywhere. The danger is that when we talk about boundaries and fields and our unique area of service, we have a tendency, because of our nature, I have a tendency to look over into Brother Nelson's field and say, his corn looks much better than mine. Or more aptly, my corn looks much better than his. I think I'm working more. I've noticed he's not working as hard, Brother Kirby isn't, in his fields as I'm working in my fields. And we have a tendency to compare our fields among ourselves. This makes sense? Now, that's not a good thing when you're farming, but it's even a worse thing in a spiritual sense. And what Paul's going to drive at is that God has given each of us a field, an area of service. Now, if you haven't found that yet, you need to. And what bugs me about this is many people sit around church talking about, well, I just don't feel like I fit here. I just don't. Well, be faithful. Qualify yourself. Be consistent so that you can be used. But at any rate, we have a tendency to mark out our field and say, this is what God's called me to. And then we have a tendency to compare ourselves among ourselves. And when we do that, we get all messed up in the area of measure. Here's what happens. At times that results in us feeling like what we're doing is not as valuable or as important as what someone else is doing. Well, I mow the grass. That's my field of service. As I mow the grass, that's what God's called me to. Listen, I haven't been saved very long. Nothing wrong with that. Right. Haven't been saved very long. I'm still growing. I got to learn a little bit more before I can maybe do some other areas of service. And right now, this is the area of service that God's outlined for me. And let me tell you tonight, if you're important in your saved life, or that's the area that God's lined out for you, then do it with the best of your ability. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Right. That's serving God. The reason sometimes we get all crossways on this is because we compare our field to other people's field. Right. And we look at it and think, well, I'm mowing grass and he's teaching a Sunday school. Therefore, we don't compare. Oh, yes, we do. The trouble is we're comparing our field with his field. This is kind of like tithing. The reason why God designates a percentage rather than an amount is so that there's an equality in tithing. Amen. You may give more dollars than I do or vice versa, but we're all given at least 10%. Amen. Therefore, it's equality. You may not, listen, you may be teaching and another guy may be mowing, but if we're both tending the field that God has outlined for us, then we are equal in his service. And it's a shame many times when we as God's people feel like what we're doing is not important or what we're doing is not valuable because somebody's tending a nicer field than we are. And that's not the case at all. Sometimes it causes us to think that what we're doing is not as valuable as others. And unfortunately, at other times, it can result in people feeling like their field's more valuable than other people's field. Well, I teach Sunday school. Well, I'm a deacon. Well, I'm the pastor. And we have a tendency, come on, it's our nature, to think that what we're doing is very valuable. I'm among the valuable people here. If you want to find out how valuable building cleaning is, just shut off building cleaning for about a month. We have to wade through the trash, you know, then we'll figure out, you know, it's kind of valuable. Sometimes it results in us judging some people's work to be more important or valuable than the work of others. Are you following me? Sometimes we look at it and think, well, what I do is not as valuable. I'm not as important around here as that other guy because my field's this and his field is that. Then sometimes it causes people to look at their field and say, well, my field's more important than everybody else's field. This is the reason I tell the guys in Institute all the time, you have to love the ministry, not just your ministry. Because sometimes we love our ministry because our ministry is more important than everybody else's. No, we can't look at what we're doing, look at what other people are doing and say, well, I'm obviously more valuable. Then sometimes it causes us as a church, and this is a danger for preachers, we can't look at what people are doing and say, well, Brother Hubbard's more valuable to our church than Brother Sam is because of what he's doing. You see, it gets our measure all messed up. And Paul says there's a danger with this thing that we begin to measure one another by comparing our fields with one another. You can easily lose sight of what a proper measure of our work for Christ is when we start measuring outside the field that God has called us to. You see, the problem is this. We tend, as people, and we do this in every area of life, we tend to establish standards. God's given me my field, and I've established the standard of what success is, of what value is, of what importance is. And mysteriously, I'm living up to my standard. Brother Hubbard's not living up to my standard, but I am. Therefore, I'm more important than he is, or my field is more important than he is, than his is. This is what Paul's going to deal with in our text. These false teachers' estimation of their supposed field, and they compared their fields to Paul's ministry and concluded that Paul wasn't as important. Because they established for themselves how invaluable they were to the church at Corinth and how important they were to the church at Corinth, and Paul wasn't measuring up. Notice, if you want, in verse 12. He says in verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, for they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." He says these false teachers compare themselves and take solace from one another about how important they are and how valuable they are because of all that they do, because of this idea of a false measure. Okay, now you with me? God establishes to each of us a field of service, a ministry. We're to tend our field. Does that mean the lines are so dark we never go outside? No, but we never stretch ourselves beyond our boundaries to the point that we can't be good at what God's called us to do or God's leading us to do. At the same time, when we do that, we can't look at everyone else's field and compare ourselves with other people and say, well, what I'm doing is more important than what Brother Nelson does, or what Brother Nelson does is more important than what Brother Tony does, because every field has value if God has led us to it, whatever that field might be. And there's an equality in service because of that. Now, notice what Paul says next in our text. Beginning in verse 12, Paul's going to tell us several things. First of all, he says in verse 12 that this is unwise. He says it's unwise to establish our own standard of judging service and then to compare our field to the fields of others. He gets it very plain, doesn't he, in verse 12. He says, those who compare themselves among themselves, did anybody not understand this, are not wise. He says, this is foolish to conduct the ministry this way. It's foolish to think this way in a church. It's foolish to assign value to people when everyone is doing that which God has measured out to them to do, because it all has value. Paul says it's foolish. Now, Paul's point is that when we establish our own standards of success and value and then measure ourselves against others, it gives us a false sense of our ministry. One thing that it does is this. It enables us to rationalize our faults and our failures. If I establish my own standard of what's important in a ministry, what's valuable, then it enables me to gloss over my failures. It also enables me to overestimate my success, or even what success is. It can cause us to have a tendency to worship men who have achieved what we deem to be success. Preachers get caught up in this a lot of times. Big preachers and little preachers. Well, he has got this, that's my idea of success, therefore he is worthy. All I want you to understand is this. As long as you're serving God in that which he has measured out to you, there is no big and little. There is no valuable or less valuable. All of us have value if we're serving within the field. Now, you may not be as valuable. Let's just be cold and hard here. You may not be as cold. You may not be as valuable to Calvary Baptist Church, but not because of the ministry in which you're serving, but because of the ministry in which you're not serving. Do you understand the difference? Now, I know that's hard to hear because we live in a time where we're supposed to all be the same. Well, we are the same. We can be. But God's given us a ministry, and God has us here for a reason. God sets the members in the church as it pleases him, Paul says. That setting has to do with ministry. And if you're serving within the parameters of what God's given you to serve in, then you're as valuable as anybody else. But if we're not fulfilling our field, if we're not tending our field, then we're not as valuable in the pure practical sense. Now, we love you. Amen. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. Now, living up to a standard set by man that's based on appearance and man's idea of success doesn't make a man either successful or spiritual. You see, I can establish, here's what I think is success, and I can live up to that, but it doesn't make me spiritual and it doesn't make me successful. Think about it this way. Is a man more spiritual or is a man more godly because he's a missionary? Now, he ought to be spiritual and he ought to be godly, but does that make him more spiritual or more godly? Now, see, some of you won't respond. It's either because A, you're asleep, or B, because we've been so ingrained that missionaries are the height of spirituality. Therefore, it doesn't seem right to say that a missionary can't be more spiritual than everybody else. We were talking about this in Institute the other day. I was telling the man in pastoral theology, I think we do a disservice sometimes by how much appreciation we laud upon missionaries. I think we ought to appreciate missionaries. Amen. They give up a lot. But they're tending their field. And so are you. If that's the field that God has called them to, and you're serving in the field that God has called you to, why is one of more value than the other? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't appreciate missionaries. But I'm saying sometimes we get things lopsided and we get it all out of whack. Just because a man's a missionary doesn't... Listen, I've known a lot of missionaries that don't make it on the field. I know a lot of missionaries get on the field and blow it. I know missionaries who've gotten on the field. I had a good friend of mine was a missionary, went to the field and had an affair. And blew his entire marriage and life. Just because a man's a missionary doesn't make him more spiritual, more godly. But we establish that standard. Just because a man's a pastor, does that make him more godly or more spiritual? That's why I've known countless pastors who've blown it. Doesn't make a man more godly, more spiritual. Because a man teaches a Sunday school class or is a junior church teacher, does that make him more spiritual? No, here you go. Because a man teaches a teen class and another guy teaches four-year-olds, does that make one more spiritual or more godly? No. Not as long as each are tending in the field in which they're supposed to be. Is a pastor who's pastoring 150 more godly or more spiritual than the guy who's pastoring 25? No. Not as long as they're both in their field. Or 150 or 1,500? No. Because they're both in their field. Do you believe that any of these comparisons or standards are what God judges people's ministries on? Because here's where we're headed. What does God judge all this on? Does God judge a man's ministry based by how many people are in his church? Does God judge a man's ministry based on whether he's a missionary or a Sunday school teacher? Does he judge a man's ministry based on what age group he teaches? What's he judge it on? By how well we tend the field God has measured out to us. Regardless of where that field is or regardless of what that field is. One of these days, I've said this many times, and I believe with all my heart, at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be many people in the head of the line, ahead of famous, well-known preachers and missionaries and people who no one's ever heard of. Because they served their field in great faithfulness in some little out-of-the-way place that no one ever heard of, but they tended their field in a way that brought glory and honor unto God. Because God doesn't judge the ministry. God doesn't judge what we do like we do. Amen. Come on, we do. We look at a guy who pastors this church. Well, he obviously is more successful than this guy. And we should pattern our ministry after him because he has a big church. That's obviously a sign of success. A sign of success is tending the field where God has put you. Because we can't all do the same thing. Amen? Oftentimes it's true in it that we rate success and spirituality based on standards that we have set. Well, if my church isn't this, if our Sunday school class isn't this, then we're not being successful. Tend your field. You can also make some application about this truth concerning spiritual life in general, can't we? You know, we tend to get a wrong estimate of where we are spiritually based on standards that we've set. Well, you know, I don't drink and I don't swear, I don't wear this and I don't go there, so therefore we're spiritual. We don't let our kids watch this, we homeschool, therefore we're spiritual. That's not what God bases judgments. Those are self-made standards that we've established for ourselves. And so we have to be careful of these things. Now notice what Paul says. Paul said there were some things, and we're just going to hit these and we'll move on. There are some things that Paul said he would never do in measuring himself. Everybody still with us? Paul says there are several things he would never do in measuring himself. And you know, this is one of those things we're kind of fine-tuning the Christian walk here, but there are some things Paul said he would never do. First of all, Paul said he would not boast of things done outside of his measure. He says in verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure. He says, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Paul says, I won't boast of things done outside my measure. Paul said that God had distributed or measured out to him duties and responsibilities that were his. These were his rule, he says in verse 13. The word rule again means measure or boundary. He says, God's measured these things out for me. These are my boundaries. And Paul said, this is what God's called me to do. Now, these false teachers were boasting of things they were doing outside their boundaries. They had no business in Corinth. They were outside their boundaries, outside their rule where Paul had led them to. Let me add this. We should never hinder another person's work by stretching outside our boundary and interfering in other people's work. And so Paul said, this is what they've done. Now, Paul said he was determined to measure his ministry by all the things he... No, Paul said he was determined not to measure his ministry by all the things he did outside his boundary. Look, verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure. Paul said, I could easily talk about all the stuff that I've done, and in doing so make himself feel like a great success that are outside his ministry, outside his measure. But Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to boast of all the stuff that I've done when I haven't fulfilled that which God established for me to do. We can take comfort sometimes in all the stuff we've done and neglect the fact that I'm not doing that one thing God's measured out for me. Sometimes God can call a man to preach, and he can put it off for years because he takes comfort in all the stuff he's doing. Sometimes God can lead a man to the mission field, but he takes forever to surrender because he starts doing this and starts doing that, and he just adds more junk. No, it's not bad stuff. He just adds more stuff, and he's doing all this stuff. He thinks, well, I must be successful. I must be pleasing God because all I'm doing, when he isn't doing that which God has called him to do. And we can go on visitation and attend prayer meeting and do all kinds of stuff, but if we never find that niche, you can stay busy in a church. Oh, come on, say amen. You can stay exceedingly busy in a church. And we ought to be busy. You can stay busy in a church. Isn't it amazing how busy you can be and never do the one thing you're supposed to be doing? Paul says, I'm not going to boast of things without my measure. I'm going to make it a practice never to do that. Paul was determined to measure his ministry, not by all the things outside what God had measured him to do. He says, what good is boasting of all that we're doing if we've neglected our field? Secondly, Paul said this, he would never stretch himself beyond his boundaries. Verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul says, he wanted to ensure that he did not neglect what God had measured out for him by stretching himself beyond the lines that God had established in his life. You know, false teachers were stretching themselves, as I said a minute ago, into areas that God had not called them to. Paul determined he was going to focus on his field so that he might do what God led him to do. He wouldn't sacrifice best for good and then take comfort in having done some good. When he never got to what God called him to, he fulfilled his field. You realize that? Look what he says in verse 14. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. In verse 13. In verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel. Paul says, I fulfilled my boundary, my field, and I determined not to go beyond that. Then thirdly, Paul said that he would never neglect his boundaries and then try to take comfort in that which others have done. He says in verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Paul says, I'm not going to fall into the habit of feeling successful or feeling that I've accomplished something by taking comfort in the work of others in their field. How many times have we said this before? So many times, so many of God's people take comfort in what the church is doing. Well, our church does this, and our church goes out on Saturdays, and our preacher does these Bible studies, and our Sunday school teachers do this, and we have this standard, and we do these things. But we never stop once and say, what about my field? Where's my field? What's my field look like? What am I doing? And Paul says, I refuse to take comfort in what everybody else is doing. And never stop once, slow down for a second, and realize, I'm not doing anything. Paul says, I won't take comfort in what others have done. Does that mean he doesn't rejoice in other people's victories? No. But he says, I'm not going to measure myself by what other people are. Do you understand tonight how all these things can mess with our perspective of ourself. Now notice, and we're done. We're just about done. Notice this. Paul laid out his connection to the labor of others in verse 10. Or chapter 10, verse. Let's go to verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. But having hope. Having hope. Listen, Paul says this. I found this. That if I labor in the field that God's called me to, in the Sunday school class, the nursery, the lawn mowing, whatever it is that God's called me to, he says, I have found great hope in that. Great comfort, great hope. Why is that? Paul says this. When your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Paul says, I'm confident, there's great hope that if I labor in what God has called me to do in the place that God has brought me to, that will impact the ministry and impact people in the way that God has planned. Then look what he says. To preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready for our hand. Paul says, I'm confident that if I serve God in the field that God has called me to, in his case, the Corinthians, that they would then grow to the point where Paul could move on then to do other areas of service. Paul says, my desire is to preach the gospel in regions where no one has ever heard. But right now, my field is here. Does that make sense? And I'm confident, Paul says, I have hope that if I will fulfill my ministry here, then God will open up the opportunity for me to go to regions beyond. Oh, this is good. I know this is kind of fine-tuning, but it's good stuff. You say, well, I just don't feel like I'm that important because my ministry right now is mowing grass. Watch your field, not other people's field. You labor in your field, you be the best grass mower in your field than you can possibly. You be that guy that when the preacher comes in can say, well, I can tell you who mowed the grass yesterday. Because it's neat and trimmed and everything looks so good. Amen. There's not grass all over the side of the building or blowed into the air conditioner units. And it's all trimmed up and looks good. That was that brother so-and-so. He always does such a great job. Amen. You do that, and before long, you know what will happen? God will open up another area of service.
That's right.
Come on, this is the way it works, isn't it? So it doesn't matter what your field is. Just tend the field that God has given you. We're closing with this thought, verse 17 and 18. There's only one real standard, isn't there? I don't care what you're doing for Christ. Tune in. I don't care what you're doing for Christ. There's only one real standard. He says in verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the praise of other men. Let him glory that he's on the magazine cover of every preacher's journal. Let him glory that he's very popular in being invited everywhere. Let him glory that he has the largest Sunday school in the state of Missouri. Let him glory that he teaches teens and not four-year-olds. Let him glory in the fact that he's a deacon and these other people are not. It's not what it says. He says if we're going to have any glory, let's glory in the fact that God is getting the glory from the way we tend our field. Then he says in verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. This ought to be our goal, for God to look at my field and say, good job. I gave you the field of mowing grass, and you have done excellent. I gave you the field of teaching four-year-olds, and you have done amazing. I've given you the field of pastoring or being a deacon or of cleaning a building or working in the sound booth, and you are doing a great job for me.
Amen.
Well done. That's the only thing that matters.
Right.
Come on, it's the only thing that matters. And I know we can say that, but it is stuck in our nature, the success of men. Listen, if you're a preacher and God leads you to some little podunk holler town nobody's ever heard of with a population of 90, and you spend your entire ministry there pastoring at most 25 people, and you please God, doesn't get any better than that.
Amen.
Yeah, but preacher, nobody will ever hear of me. And I won't get invited to preach at all the big conferences. There's not much. I've been there and done that. And believe me, I've been behind the curtain. And I would just rather be where God wants me.
Amen.
Have we failed? No. If you teach a Sunday school class, you're in Calvary Baptist Church and sentenced to an obnoster for 50 years. And you teach the same Sunday school class and you do it for God's glory. Praise God for that. You want to know why people are always antsy and looking to other fields and looking to other places? Because they've never found where God has put them where they are. They've never invested. Paul says he ought to be, God is our only true witness of these things and judge of these things. Serve God in the place and in the time and in the boundaries that God's placed you. John 21, I told you we'd hit the title and we'd be at the end. In John 21, I was thinking about this afternoon, I was thinking about this message. In John 21 is where Jesus delivers the news that one of them will betray him. He doesn't tell him yet that it's Judas, but that's coming. And Peter, being us, Peter says, well, what's going to happen to that guy? Jesus is trying to tell him about the fact that he's about to die on the cross for their sins. And Peter's worried about what's going to happen to this guy. You remember what Christ told him? Peter says, what's going to happen to this man? And Jesus said this. This is very deep. What's that to you? That's what he said. What's that to you? He actually goes on. What if I will him live forever? What if I will to make him a millionaire? He doesn't say that, but the point is, what's that to you? Well, you know, this guy over here has got a bigger church. What's that to you? Well, this guy's a missionary, and I'm just a church. What's that to you? Well, all I do here is mow grass, and all these other people got all these big, important jobs. What's that to you? Just serve in the field God's put you in. Figure out what God's outlined for you. Get in the middle of it. Do the best that you can do, and God just might open up another region. You'd be surprised how much more you'll like it in Obnoster. You'd be surprised how much more you'll like it at Calvary Baptist Church. When you get in a field. Amen. I like this because it's simple. Just figure out where you're supposed to be and stay in the fence. Serve God where you're supposed to be. Do I need to go over and help my buddy every now and then? Sure. But don't get yourself so stretched that you can't do what God's called you to do. Amen. Amen. And just serve Him. And guess what? If you'll just do that, when it's all said and done, we'll hear that what we want to hear. Amen. Which is, well done. Do you think it's going to be better done because you had a bigger church? Think it's going to be better done, Steve Scott, because you were a deacon and this guy over here was just a lowly whatever? No, there's just well done. Because as long as we're in our field, hey, that's all that matters. Don't measure yourself among ourselves or compare yourself to other people. Just serve in your field. Do the best you can, and God might just open up something else for you. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?